Please have your Bible open, Matthew 17. Obviously that verse 21 will be a focal point this morning. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Let's take a little moment to seek the Lord together again in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we pray that you'll help us to enter into everything that the Scriptures would reveal to us, to leave no stone unturned, to leave ourselves unskillful with any item which is granted for Christian warfare. Help us, Lord, to be skillful with every tool given. And so, Lord, today we would ask of you to help us now as we consider this truth of fasting both this week and in thy will next Sabbath morning also, that, Lord, perhaps this could be a turning point in many of our personal walks with thee, and perhaps a turning point in the work of God here for thee. So grant us now your blessing, we pray, and encourage our souls. We look for thy presence again and for thy help to be a felt reality in this meeting. Lord, thou art God, thou art the one who accomplishes the work in the hearts of believers and unbelievers. And we pray today that you will accomplish something in every heart. May we leave this house having received a good word from thee. Lord, know that this is truth. Be with us now, grant your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You have often heard me make reference to prayer and fasting, just in passing. I've always wanted to speak on the subject, but opportunity just never really arose, and I never felt perhaps fully able to do so, and you never can fully preach on anything, but certainly this week I felt very much so that the Lord would have us put down anchor here for the next two Sabbath mornings and deal with the subject of fasting. I further feel that's a very fitting time for the Lord to direct us to such a truth at the eve of a gospel mission. There perhaps is no better time to consider the great truth of prayer with fasting. Perhaps I can start off by reading a little passage from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which certainly mentions something of fasting. We have the larger catechism. You know there is the shorter catechism, that's the one for kids, and the larger catechism for adults like us, and no doubt we all know it and very familiar with it. But nevertheless, I read question 108 to you just to refresh your mind. Question 108 is in reference to the second commandment. The prior catechism asks the question, what is the second commandment? And I trust you know what the second commandment is anyway, that thou shalt have no other gods before me, that we shouldn't make any graven images, that we should not be worshipping things in the heavens above, the earth beneath, or the sky below, or whatever. But the command goes on to say, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So the second commandment is dealing with your worship of the true and living God. That is so important. No graven images. We worship the one true and living God. So, question 108 asks this. What are the duties required in the second commandment? The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving. So that's your taking it. Observing. So you're watching and learning. And keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath entrusted them in his word. Okay, so that's the gist of the commandment. To keep, observe, and receive what God says in regards to how to worship heaven. The catechism goes on then. Particularly, here's the things particularly mentioned. Prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ. The reading, preaching, and hearing of the word. The administration and receiving of the sacraments, the Lord's table and baptism. Church government and discipline.
the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting. And that catechism goes on to mention plenty more, but we'll stop there. It mentions the keeping of religious fasting. So I want from the very outset just to try and establish in your mind that religious fasting is very much for the New Testament era. It's still for us today. The great divines knew that, and so they put it into their catechisms that we might rehearse it in our minds and not forget to obey or and keep our religious parts of worship that we must do. So we're looking this morning at fasting. There's several things I want to do, and just this morning, it's all we'll get done this morning. I want to deal with the perplexities that surround fasting. The perplexities that surround fasting. What is fasting? Is it for the New Testament era? How does fasting benefit us? So let me address the perplexity of fasting, because I hope today already you're thinking about questions. What is this? Why should we do it? So on and so forth. I have no doubt many of you do fast. Praise God. It's biblical. Allow me perhaps just to start on a personal note. I suppose my discovery, my progression through the years with the truth, the biblical truth of fasting. As a young man in my early 20s, I really struggled with fasting for a couple of reasons. Theologically and practically, I had my wrestlings with it. I read about it in the Bible. From time to time, you will come to scriptural passages, and it talks about fasting. And if you're reading the Bible, you'll discover these continually. There's plenty of references to it. And I kept discovering these and not really been able to handle them. And furthermore, I had friends who were much more mature and godly, spiritually speaking, than I was. Same age, but they were my superiors in their walk with God by far. And they were fasting. And so I wrestled with it, and here was my two main problems. Firstly, a theological one. I couldn't understand how fasting benefited my praying. How does it benefit your praying? You see, some people would say, it gives an edge to your prayers. It gives an edge to your prayers. But I couldn't accept that. I'll tell you why. When you and I pray, we pray through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we offer our puny prayers to Him, and He takes them, He sanctifies them, He is our mediator, we pray through Him, and He presents our prayers before the living God on our behalf, our intercessor. So how could anything give an edge to that? That was my theological problem. How could it improve my prayer? The other problem was practical. I remember I can't help but laughing. I remember in my 20s, my first time of deciding I'm going to fast. I never fasted for 10 minutes in my life. I never fasted for an hour. I woke up one morning and I said, I'm going to fast today. And let's just say it was notably one of the most miserable nights or days of my life. I have to be perfectly honest. By that evening, and bear in mind, I'm in my 20s, and it's that age when your physical body needs nutrients more than ever. There's development, you're advancing physically, and you need lots of nutrients, and you're working, and so on and so forth. You see, by that evening, I was in no fit shape to pray. I was in my bed. If I wasn't in my bed, I had my head over the toilet, retching and nothing to bring up. I was physically ill. It was absolutely awful. A friend of mine came that night, a brother who's now in the ministry. I could hardly even think to talk to him straight. It was rather dramatic. So, on those two counts, theologically and practically, I was stumped with fasting. And therefore, personally, it ceased for a long, 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 long time, many years. Furthermore, we live in a nation where food is everywhere. Food is everywhere. Convenience foods. Certainly in Larne, I can think in Ballymena, you all know where Harryville is in Ballymena. There's 13 takeaways there in Harryville, not a very big area. We think in Larne, there's any number of convenience food places, takeaways, markets, food stores, constantly. There's advertisements for food everywhere you go, whether you're listening to the radio, or you're watching something on TV, or you're driving down the street, or you're on the internet. You're just bombarded with advertisements of food absolutely all the time. There are books on food. There are TV shows, and plenty of TV shows about food, about making food, and tasting food, and exploring food, and all the makeup of food. And there's recipe books, and there's restaurants, and there's church suppers. Listen, it doesn't matter where you go, there's food. We are a nation obsessed with food. We talk about it, we think about it, we read about it, we watch about it. It's everywhere. So the idea of fasting is bizarre. It's just bizarre in our current day, on a national scale. It's a strange thing. And that has unquestionably filtered into the Church of God. I fear that it is unusual to fast. I think today, when you talk about fasting, most people look at you and think, do you really do that? Yet, men and women, fasting is very clearly one of the pieces of armor God gives to his church in the warfare. The fact of the matter is, the Church of God has been fasting for millennia. It's always been fasting. It's always been praying. Perhaps I should say at the outset, although this will be more for next week, that fasting in and of itself isn't the point. There must be fasting and prayer. If you fast and don't pray, you're wasting your time, because it is an aid to prayer. It's an aid to prayer. Not to your prayers, but to you praying. Let's look for a little minute at the Word of God. I went through the scriptures, and there's more, but I have 25 references to fasting that I want to fly through. It will take the most of our time this morning, and I want to lay down anchor at one. But perhaps you can go with me right into the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Kings. Okay, 1 Kings. And here you have Samuel, the godly man Samuel, brought up in the temple from his earliest days, left there by his mother Hannah. 1 Kings chapter 21 and the verse 19. Alright. 1 Kings 21 and the verse 9, sorry, the verse 9. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high. Sorry, I'm giving the wrong text. That's for later on. 1 Samuel chapter 7, the verse 9. I'll read that in a minute or two. 1 Samuel chapter 7, the verse 9. Here you have Samuel. And it's a reference to fasting. 1 Samuel 7, the verse 9 says, and Samuel took a sucking lamb. And so you know that when they're taking a lamb, it involves a worship service. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. Now, you go back to verse 6. You see, here's a man, he's worshipping God, they're praying, they're needing victory, they're needing help. What does verse 6 say? And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day. Before the victory came, there was a time of fasting, men and women. And that's important to note. A time of fasting preceded a time of victory. You go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's go there. And here you have that familiar passage, I trust to you anyway. A familiar passage about David. And when his son had Well, he had taken ill his son to Bathsheba, and it was the point of death. And what does he do? He's praying and he's fasting. 2 Samuel 12 and the verse number 16. You could read it all and get a fuller idea of it, but that will be sufficient. Verse 16. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. There's a man who's fasting from absolutely everything, even from sleep. Alright, he's setting everything to the side that he might give himself to absolute dedicated prayer to God, unhindered even by fleshly necessary things. He sets aside to meet with God. I hope already you're getting the severity of this, that fasting is a big deal. It's not something you do flippantly. I think there's people who take a very casual idea to fasting, and they say they fast from something which isn't really that big of a deal. Like for example, you could say I'm going to fast from seafood this week. Well, I don't really like seafood. It's hardly a fast, all right? It's convenient for you to lay that to the side. Okay, fasting is a serious thing here, and it's serious business. The idea is to set yourself to get closer to God. That's what you're doing. Unhindered intercession with the living God. We read 1 Kings 21, verse 9. Don't go there again. It's about Jezebel. Even Jezebel, that wicked woman, knew about fasting. And that goes to show in the culture it was the complete opposite to today, where the church of God had been so fasting that even the ungodly recognize that God's people fast. What I do want you, my reference here is 2 Chronicles, and there you have King Jehoshaphat, a godly and a good king, and he's the one who called for a national fast. So in Scripture, it's not just individuals, they're kings in authority who called for their whole nation, let's have a time of fasting. And on that occasion, Jehoshaphat was facing war. He knew there was trouble. It was a particular time of concern. I think fasting is something to pull out in times of great need. I don't think you can fast every single day. I don't think you can do that, for sure. I know you can't. But fasting is something you pull out when there's great need. Jehoshaphat knew that. I do want you to go to the book of Ezra. Go there with me now. The book of Ezra, please. This is one of the great passages that I always found a challenge in regards to fasting. Ezra chapter 8. And the verse 21. Here's Ezra. He's leaving captivity. He's leading a group of people back to Jerusalem, and they're going to go and do a work for God in Jerusalem. And here's what he says in verse 21 of chapter 8. Then I proclaimed a fast there. So he made a proclamation to all the people, let's fast at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves. Now get that. Maybe there's a little bit of Hebrew plurality there, in that he's saying the same thing twice. We proclaimed a fast, we afflicted ourselves. You see, fasting is meant to be something you set to aside, which is necessary and need to get closer to God. That's the idea. It's not something convenient for you to throw to the side. You afflict yourself before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones. And for all our substance, that still challenges me to this day. Here is Ezra, a mighty man of God. He is burdened. And he knows the only way he's going to find a right way with God for him and for his little ones and for all his substance is to do business with an all-knowing God. And so he proclaims, we are going to fast. And then you go to verse 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this. And are the next words a delight? And He was entreated for us. Is there something you're praying about? You've prayed about it for a long time, and as of yet, you still haven't got the answer. Perhaps you should get on to Ezra's methodology here. Pray and fast. And seek for the Lord to be entreated of you. Let me list a few here. Nehemiah 1:4. You know the story of Nehemiah? He too was leaving captivity, going to go back to Jerusalem to do a work, to build the walls. And before he did so, he had to say to the king that he would need some time to be relieved of his duties. And he was obviously concerned. So Nehemiah prayed that God would give him favor before the king. And Nehemiah did fast, and he did pray, and God did answer. And God didn't only just give Nehemiah favor before the king gave him lots of stuff to take with him to do the work. The Lord did the exceeding abundant. Esther, being in the position of the queen, she needed to prevent an imminent Holocaust. You know the context. They're about to wipe out the Jews, and so she called for 3 days of fasting and prayer, and God answered. And then in chapter 9 of the same book, here's another aspect of fasting. They were going to fast annually as a means of worship. They weren't asking for anything. They were just worshiping. They were dedicating themselves to God for the day, to worship Him, and set aside everything that would distract them from their prayerful worship. The Psalms are replete with references to fasting. Isaiah 58 deals with the abuses and the wrong essence of fasting, because you can fast for wrong reasons. Motivation is very important. You think on the New Testament example of the Pharisee who stood up in the congregation and he said, "Lord, I fast," was it 3 times a week, whatever it was, "I fast thrice." And he's doing it out of pride. He's doing it so people will hear him and see him. And let me tell you, if that's your motivation for fasting, well, you will get your reward. If you want to be seen, well, you will be seen. If you tell everybody about it, and you'll get your reward. That's what your reward will be. People will see you. That's it. No more. God will do nothing in response to your fasting. In a way, that's what hindered me always greatly preaching on the subject. All right? But I need to preach it. This is in God's word. And we feel we have to do this today. We need to preach this. We need to know this. Let's go to Daniel. I want you to turn there with me. Daniel writes in the heart there of the Old Testament. Daniel, the chapter 9. Here, Daniel has a difficulty. And he prays to God. Daniel 9. Okay, Daniel 9, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." There's humility and fasting going hand in hand. He's acknowledging it here as he writes that he did this. Verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said," and then his prayer follows, "and God heard his prayer." Here's a man, he has understood something from the word of God, and he goes and he prays and he fasts over this new truth which he has discovered. It's new to him. It's not new in regards to redemptive history, but it was new to Daniel. And when he got it, he took a hold of it and he prayed it in. And God, and the rest of the passage goes on to say that the angel came and spoke to Daniel in response to this prayer. Gabriel arrived and so on and so forth. You see, prayer and fasting has an effect, men and women. Has an effect. I want you to go to Joel right now. Because I don't want you to think I'm just preaching to believers this morning. The word of God would even call the unbeliever to fast. I want you to see this. The book of Joel, you have this actually in a couple of the books. We're also going to make reference to Jonah in a moment here as well. But Joel and the chapter 1. Joel 1 and the verse 14. Look what it says. "Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as the destruction from the Almighty it shall come, is not the meat cut off," and so on and so forth. What you have here is Joel. You can see this in other references as well in Joel. Joel is calling for the people to come and fast over repentance. Go to chapter 2 and the verse 12. "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." Unbeliever! Maybe you're not saved and you would long to be saved. Maybe you take this more seriously than you ever have before and fast and pray for genuine repentance and mercy and salvation. You have the same in the book of Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh, and what was the response? The people put on sackcloth, ashes, and they fasted for God to have mercy upon them. There's the unconverted, and they're seeking God to do something. How often do you hear of churches telling the unconverted to go and fast over their sins? The idea of this quick remedy for salvation, sit down, say a wee prayer, and away you go. I've issued with that, I've expressed that before. But the Word of God is setting the example here. Sinner, you fast and pray for God to have mercy upon your soul. Do not just say a wee prayer someday, God forgive me, and that's it. Because that would indicate to me you're in society. If you sit down once and spend a minute praying, God forgive me, that shows desperate in society. The Lord said, if you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. Is it too much then to set aside your daily food? Is it too much to set aside your pleasures, your food, your everything, so that you appeal to God's throne with all your ability? Maybe fly on. I'll just mention a few more. Nineveh, said it already. They repented and they fasted in doing so. Zechariah 7:5. There's hypocritical fasting, the sin of fasting, people abuse it. Then we come into the New Testament, and the first reference is in Matthew 4. Don't go there because you know it. It's about Christ, and Christ fasted and prayed before he went to do battle with the devil. And so you keep that in mind. Part of your salvation, part of the work of Christ saving your soul was his fasting. This is a big subject. He fasted and prayed before he went to contend with Satan. 40 days. You're going to Matthew 6 with me right now. Matthew 6. Because now we're coming into the New Testament. I want you to see this is not just for the old. What I'm really doing today is trying to convince you that this is something for today. This is still God's will for his church to fast. Matthew 6 and the verse 18. These are powerful passages on this. You need to read it all, but well, let's go back to verse 16. We need to right now. Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy feet, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. How often do we quote that in regards to prayer? The Lord sees in secret, will reward thee openly. Well, actually, the Lord's talking about fasting. Fasting and praying. That's just worthy to note there. Again, your motivation is key. What is your key? Is it to be seen of men, or is it to actually do business with God? You will get your reward. Chapter 9. Let's go there. I want you to turn to all the New Testament passages with me. Chapter 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we, the Pharisees, fast off, but thy disciples fast not? So here is Christ in his day, and he has his disciples with him, and all his disciples are always eating and feasting. All right? But the Pharisees and John's disciples, well, they asked the Lord, well, hey, Lord, you know, you're the rabbi. And we know that fasting is something that Jehovah's people ought to do to labor with God. Well, how come your disciples aren't fasting? How come the 12 never set aside their daily food or whatever? Well, here's a great answer in regards to your question whether or not we should fast today. This one seals it. Verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So here's what the Lord is saying. The disciples are with me. I'm the bridegroom. And they shouldn't be mournful while I'm here. So then, while I'm here, they will not fast. But when I am taken from them, when he will go to the cross and ascend to glory, and when he's ascended and gone, what will happen? Then they fast. That's now. The Lord is God. He's been taken from us. He's in glory right now. And the scriptures is clear that after he is gone, his disciples and his people will fast. But the bridegroom is gone. Okay? Let's go to... Well, we read Matthew 17:21. That was our text that we opened with. And we'll come back to it in a minute or two if we have the time. Let's go to... Well, let me make reference to Acts 10 just. Acts 10:30 is Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? This is the opening of the Gentile door for salvation. Cornelius was a Gentile, and we read of Cornelius that he was seeking the Lord, he was coming to the Lord, and he did so with his fasting. There was an unconverted, unsaved man. He was showing his alms, he was fearing God, he was fasting, but he, to that point, was not saved. But the Lord, the angel came on behalf of the Lord, and the Lord said to him, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Because of his fasting and praying, his sincerity, there is no doubt. The Lord responded. That's the reality. Let's go to Acts 13, if you go there with me. Here's two verses that I really need you to see. And I hope again this really drives it home that fasting really is for today, if you're not convinced already. Acts 13 and the verse 2. You'll know the passage. Verse 1 says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch. Okay? So there is a New Testament church. No one challenges that. Go to verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, we're Presbyterian, and I believe Presbyterian government to be scriptural, and here is one of the texts that backs that up. Here is the laying on of hands of the presbytery to ordain men to the ministry and to the mission field. That's what's going on here. And don't we believe in ordaining men? And don't we believe in the Holy Ghost for today? And yet why then would we skip out the idea of fasting here? This is a big deal. They were praying that God would give men and raise up men for the work of the ministry, and they would go around the world preaching the gospel. And how did they do it? They did it with fasting. And when they prayed and fasted, God moved. And God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. That's about ministers. What about elders? Do we believe in elders? Yes, we do. Go to chapter 14 and you see the exact same thing. Chapter 14 and the verse 23. Look what it says here. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. There again is the ordination of elders, which we believe is scriptural. And obviously it is, because there we read it. And furthermore, they're fasting and praying. So you can see the Lord with these New Testament church government ideas, okay? The Old Testament is gone. That dispensation's over. Christ has fulfilled the types and the ceremonies. There's the New Testament church. God has given a new government, elders, ministers, and there's fasting all over the place. Oh, fasting is for the New Testament church, all right. There isn't a question about that. Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, the New Testament minister to the Gentiles, he makes reference that he has continual fastings all the time. Paul was fasting. I haven't read them all, but there's 25 verses I have in front of me, and I read the most of them with you. But here's 25 reasons for you to fast. 25 verses to convince you that fasting is for us today. And I hope that even begins to remove some of the perplexity. The one verse that has always challenged me, and I suppose even in those earlier days when I was struggling theologically and practically with fasting, it was one verse that challenged me. And even though I hadn't all the answers, and I couldn't even answer those questions at that point, when I read this verse, I knew that fasting is the only way forward. Even though I had the perplexities, this verse left me in no shadow of a doubt. And it's the verse that we opened up with. Please go back there with me. Matthew 17. Now, verse 21. I have already given you the context, so no need to do so again. Father praying for his son. Want his son to be cured. And the Lord said to the disciples, this kind isn't going to go out but by prayer and fasting. You see, these disciples, they were good men. I know there was Judas in there. But the other 11, they were good men. These men had good intentions. They wanted to see this young boy cured. They couldn't do it. Good intentions. They had plenty of experience. And it was a strange thing that they couldn't cast out this devil. They couldn't understand why they couldn't do it. So they were experienced. They had done great things before. They'd been praying about it, obviously, calling upon God to do this, but didn't happen. They were perplexed, and the Lord said, listen, here's something for you to learn. There are some things won't be dealt with but by prayer and fasting. And I could never get away from that verse. I can do nothing else but fast. Because there are things that we're not gaining ground on. And I wonder today, have you a situation in your own walk with God? Maybe it's a personal sin. Maybe it's a loved one who's unseen. Maybe it's your personal need of salvation. These are things to pray and fast over. You see, I'll put it to you this way. It's not so much that fasting gives an edge to your prayers. It gives an edge to the prayer. Person praying. That is the key to fasting. I can't make my prayers any more pointed. If Christ takes them and presents them, that's sufficient. That's sufficient. But fasting is given for you and me. It helps the prayer. Not the prayer. The prayer, the person. Because when you set aside all the physical stuff, everything. There's several things you're learning there which we don't have time to go into this morning, but you're setting aside your it shows you, it humbles you. Because when you're fasting, you know you need food and you need water. That's how real you are. You can't do anything. If someone deprives you of food and water for a few days, you're gone. You'll be standing before God. It shows you your frailty, and that alone brings a sense of humility before a mighty God who needs nothing. But it's self-sufficient and almighty and powerful and glorious. And you're pleading with him and you're not hindered by other things putting in. You know, you're not thinking about what I'm going to make for food and what I'm doing. You're forgetting about all that and you're meeting with God. And there is a blessing that comes with fasting. I think the first blessing is that it affects you. It changes you. It will bring you nearer to God. That's a fact. But furthermore, when you go through Scripture, you see, the Lord responds to prayer and fasting like nothing else. And so, simply today, I hope we can get you beginning to think about this. Get you talking about this. Get you reading about this. Next week, we'll come to this again, and I want to deal with some of the more practical issues about fasting. Some of you have asked me before, several of you actually have asked me, what about my health problem? What about if I'm diabetic? Or what if I have different problems about fasting? I'm going to address all that. Regarding fasting, the physical difficulties, the answer is yes and no. And I want to come back to that next week. But let me tell you, the Lord, because of any illness you have, does not have a way of enabling you to fast. That would be a bad thing if you couldn't fast. God has made a way for everyone to fast. And we'll come to those things next Lord's Day. So consider it. Pray about it. The Lord will teach you these things, and don't forget to use every part of the armor which God has given you to do his service.